come up with the title. I thought this title was pretty cool as I was studying and looking at different things, and I thought the thought behind the title was very good. It's called, the title of tonight's message is Following a Star and Finding a Shack. Following a Star and Finding a Shack. And so what does that mean? It means the wise men, as they were following after the star that God had put in the sky, at when they came to their final destination, it couldn't have been what they expected. It couldn't have been that they were expecting to find the babe or the young child sitting in probably a peasant's house. And the thought behind the message is tonight is when things don't turn out the way that we think they should, are we still going to worship God? And the wise men, as they make this long journey and they travel this far and they seeking the king of the Jews, and they get to the spot where they had intended, because where the star was at, and they still worship, they still render their gifts, they still do what is done that they were planning on doing, despite it didn't turn out the way it was supposed to. Now, you say, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, what disturbs me probably more than anything else in the Christmas season is when people get disappointed when maybe they don't get the things that they thought they were going to get. Or maybe the situations didn't turn out the way they had expected. And it just kind of makes me wonder and think, well, what is Christmas all about? I've seen sometimes children or even maybe adults get disappointed because they didn't get a certain gift that they were hoping for or expecting. And it kind of makes me turn around and wonder, you know, is that what Christmas is all about? Or are we really supposed to be worshiping Christ this Christmas? And I know sometimes our best laid plans just do not work out the way we expect them to. But the question is, when things don't work out the way you're going to expect them to, are you still going to worship Christ? Are you still going to worship God no matter what happens during this season? And this is applicable to all different seasons of life. And I know you say, well, a few weeks ago we spoke about Joseph and how his life was turned upside down because of the fact that Joseph, because he found out that Mary was with child before they came together. And he saw that he had hope in Christ. And because his hope was in God, he was able to focus and serve God and be able to do the things that God wanted to do. And the same thing in this story. You know, when we are doing God's will, and as we're doing God's will, sometimes life throws us a curveball. Sometimes things just do not turn out the way that we expect them to. Sometimes there's something earth-shattering that happens in our life. Maybe someone dies at a young age. Or maybe someone has a disease at a young age, or as that you were not expecting. I remember when my younger brother was diagnosed with Angelman syndrome, and when he also has cerebral palsy. And most of you know, I talk a little bit about my younger brother. We call him Junior. His real name is Downard. And if you had the name Downard, you probably would want to be called Junior too, because that's a pretty bad name. And he has the mind probably of maybe a year old, 6 months to a year old, and has the motor skills of a 2 year old. But he's in a grown man's body. And he's one of the special people in the world. And, you know, when that happened in our life, our family was thrown for a curveball. But as I look back on that story now, I see how God worked. And God's, in that life, God helped prepare me and prepare my heart for wanting to help others that were maybe a little bit different than me. And God had made them special. And just not looking at people in the wrong way, but instead of seeing God has created all of us and created all of us in a unique way. But you know what? That was a curveball that happened to our family. And there's different ways we can respond. And there's three things I'd like for you to look at tonight. Three things I'd like for you to consider. First thing is, and I know there's the old saying, wise men still seek him. So we're using that terminology. Wise men recognize God in the shacks of life. Wise men recognize God in the shacks of life. Wise men render their gifts in the shacks of life. And wise men receive grace in the shacks of life. So they recognize God despite what's going on in their lives. They also render gifts no matter what's going on. And they receive grace in the shacks of life. God will give us the grace to handle anything that he has intended us to do. What were the wise men doing? They were seeking after God. They were looking and searching. They were doing what God had put that star in the skies. They were familiar with the prophecies. I know when there's one mention in the Old Testament talks about the star and the scepter together. There's also many people believe because these wise men came from the east, talking about probably the areas of Mesopotamia that, you know, it could have been some of the prophecies, some of the writings of Daniel or Ezekiel that calls them to want to watch this man. But we know that God had put in their heart to see that star and to follow after that star. And they knew what they were doing because they come to Herod and they said, we want to see the King of the Jews. We want to worship the King of the Jews. So it was not just some star up in the sky and they were just following after it. They had an intention and a purpose and they wanted to worship the King of the Jews. And I think they had known that this was the Messiah that was coming, that this was God himself that had came to earth. And after making this long travel and this long journey, they go to the palace. He's not at the palace. And then they go to the shack. They find him at this house. And I know from the stories, they know Mary and Joseph were not rich people. They were peasants probably. And they go to the shack of a house and they find God there. And they have a choice. Are they going to worship God there? Are they going to render their gifts there? Or are they going to be disappointed and just walk away and say, no, I'm not going to serve him? Let's look here what it says in Matthew chapter number 2 this evening. Verse number 1, the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, I am of the understanding, and I know we've talked about this before. Maybe you're here and you've never not been here very much or listened when we've been to a wise men message. I do not believe the wise men were at the stable or at the when Christ was actually born. I believe it was at least a year later, and I'm going to show you a couple of reasons why I believe that. And here in this story, I think it talks about how these wise men made a very, very long journey. Hundreds of miles. This journey would have taken months. And I think in the least, it was at least a year since Christ had been born. Verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. Now you hear that Herod is king here. And I know we use the word three wise men, but the Bible nowhere tells us it was three wise men. People think that it's three wise men because there was three gifts. There could have been a multitude of wise men. There could have maybe only been a few wise men. But I know that this man, these people, these men who are high up inside their countries would have had an entourage with them. I believe there was hundreds of people that came with them. It was not just three. To travel through those deserts and to make that long journey and that day and time carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have been foolish. I believe there was a whole group that had gone with them and they made this journey together. You say, why do you think that? Well, if three people came into the kingdom or came into Jerusalem saying, we want to see the King of the Jews, that wouldn't have worried anybody, would it? But if hundreds of people, some of them being armed, came as a caravan into the city and goes and requires or demands, we want to see the King of the Jews, now that would cause the city to get an upstir. If three people walked into the city saying that, most people would just say, oh, there's a foolish men there from other places. They don't know what they're talking about. But as this entourage, I believe hundreds of people enter into this city and they make this claim or they want to see this child, city comes in an uproar. Even King Herod now is a little concerned. Herod does not like to share his glory with anyone. And at this moment in time, he is rectified as the King of the Jews. Obviously, he works underneath the Caesar of the day, but he is the one that is in charge of that. And he wants to know who this King of the Jews is. It says in verse number 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So once again, I believe that's because it was a large entourage saying this. Verse number 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and of the people together, he demanded. Now once again, this man is worried about something. He is demanding the answer because he wants to know where this child was supposed to be born. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, this is part of the reason. Take note here. That I believe that it had at least been a year. I know most people like to have their manger scenes. They like to have the wise men sitting there. If you want to believe that, go ahead. I'm just showing you biblically why I believe it had been a little while longer. Herod is asking them. He's inquiring of them, and he's doing it diligently. That means he has some information he wants to find out. What time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He said, why did he go to the palace? Why did he go to Herod first? Well, you think if he's born king of the Jews, where is a king born at usually? Where do they keep the future kings? They keep them in the palace. Verse number 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, once again, for some reason, the star was not shining at that moment. Maybe they weren't looking for it. Maybe it's based off the time of day. Maybe it was just they had to go to Herod because of fulfilling a prophecy. And it's amazing how many prophecies are fulfilled in this chapter alone of the Bible. It says, which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, he does not use the word babe here. He uses the word young child. Once again, I think that builds the case that Jesus is somewhere between the ages of 1 and 2. Verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, once again, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now I want you to go down to verse number 15. And it says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, the wise men. What does it mean, mocked? Meaning that the wise men did not listen what Herod had said. Herod was lying and saying that he wanted to come worship the child. Herod wanted to kill the child because he did not want anybody threatening his throne. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and young and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, here in verse number 16, when it says that he went and slaughtered the children that were 2 years and younger, is another reason why I think builds the case that Jesus was not in the manger when the wise men were there. Instead, he had diligently inquired. The wise men had told them when they had saw the star, they had came and departed, and they found the child in the house. So Herod would not have had to kill 2 and under if, for some reason, he was still a babe. All he had to do was months earlier or a year and younger. Instead, he chooses this age, I believe, because of the fact that the wise men had said it was over a year beforehand. So we see the story here of the wise men. There's some great prophecies fulfilled in there. We're not going to spend that much time on there, but it's amazing how God works out all the details. In the story, it talks about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but also talks about how God was going to call a son out of Egypt. But also talk about how he was going to be from Nazareth, but up here in Ramah, which is probably the farthest away from Bethlehem in this area, is where the children are going to be weeping, or they're going to be weeping because the children are going to be killed. Now, how do you work all that out? And God knew about it. See, people would scoff at that in the Old Testament and say, well, if he's born in Bethlehem, he's called out of Egypt, and he's from Nazareth, but the people in Ramah, why were they weeping? And God fulfills and shows how he fulfills all these prophecies in this chapter. He knows all the detail. He has it all worked out ahead of time. We can trust in God. Now, sometimes people read the testimony or the prophecies of times to come and when he's coming back again. And some people scoff at it and say, well, how can this happen? How can that happen? How can this happen? Well, we know that he fulfilled all the prophecies the first time. He's going to also fulfill the prophecies the second time. So let's think about this thought for a second. Following a star and finding a shack. The first thing I want you to see is wise men recognize God in the shacks of life. In the context of the story, this could not have been what they had expected. The wise men traveling months and hundreds of miles through deserts, through very perilous type times. They travel with his entourage. I mean, this is a great expense. They probably leave their family behind. They probably leave their friends behind. They probably leave their jobs behind to go on this trek, to go on this journey, to become pilgrims and strangers in a different land, just to follow out their star, to go and worship the one true God. Now, this was great expense. These are things that they are planning. You could imagine, because they went to the palace, I'm assuming that they were expecting the child to be there. And when the star came above that house, they had a choice. They could have looked at the house and said, look how meager this house is. This is nothing but a shack. My house is even better. There is no way that God could be here. There's no way that God could be in this. And they could have turned around and left. But you know what they do? They recognize God in the shack. They know that God is there because God has revealed the star unto them. And I got a thought here, is if it's God in the palace, if he would have been in the palace, if he was God, if the child was there, they were going to worship him. But because, why were they going to worship him? Were they going to worship him because he was in a palace? Or were they going to worship him because he was the future king of the Jews? Because it makes no difference if he's going to be the king of the Jews, whether he's in a palace or whether he's over here in a shack. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? See, Christ deserves our worship and our praise, whether things are going the way we expect him to or whether they're not. It does not make him any less God, whether he's in a palace or whether he's in a shack or whether he's in a manger scene. It makes him no less God. Just as it makes him no less God in your life when times are going good and when times are going bad. There is nothing in this world, nothing in this universe, because Satan has tried with all his forces to dethrone God. And there is nothing in this world that will ever change the fact that he is God, and he will always be God, and he will never ever change. So what does that mean? That means whether times are going good or whether times are going bad, we need to learn how to recognize God in the shacks of life. When times are going hard and times are going tough, when life throws you a curveball, when things are not working out the way you expect, even if you plan, even if you work towards something and you continue to work towards something, you continue on going, expecting something to happen. And if it doesn't turn out the way you expect it to, sometimes people say, I'm not going to worship him then. See, he deserves our worship and praise whether things are good or whether things are bad. See, these wise men understood this. And that's why you got the first point, is wise men recognize God in the shacks of life. No matter what comes in our lives, we need to remember that God is always working. Remember what it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. That God can take whatever situation we're in. He is still God. He still loves us. He is still sovereign. He's still all powerful. And we can trust in him. And no matter what the situation we are in our lives, we can still recognize him as God and we can still worship him. Amen. A couple of things I want you to think about. And you say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And they do. There's bad things sometimes happen to good people. Why does that happen? Well, I think there's three different reasons the Bible teaches us, and this is pretty common, and we're going through it pretty quickly. First of all, sometimes God has to allow things to happen in our lives because of sin. Sometimes God brings things into our lives to get our attention and say, wake up, you need to stop what you're doing and you need to start doing something else. I don't think that's the case with the wise men. I think the wise men were doing exactly what God had told them to do. I think that the star that was in the sky was God's will for them to travel months at a time, many miles, to come and worship him. And I think that there's many different reasons, and we're not going to get into all those different reasons for right now. But I want you to understand that sometimes the reason why bad things happen to good people, why we have the shacks of life, is because of the fact of their sin. Another thing is, I think that God sometimes is trying to conform us into the image of his son. He's trying to teach us something. I think he was trying to reveal unto these wise men who this Messiah was. That this prophecy that they had been reading, these books, these scrolls that they knew about, that it was truth and that they were willing to make this trip. I believe they understood and knew who God was and accepted him by worshiping him. That God sometimes allowed the shacks of life to just try to make us more become like his son. And that sometimes, even though there are hardships and sometimes there are hard times, and we see the disciples. If you read through the New Testament, it would have been really cool to be a disciple. To see the raging storm and Christ gets the comet. to see the work of feeding the 5,000. But you look at all the different things that those disciples went through. It wasn't easy. I mean, they were afraid for their life on that boat. I mean, it wasn't like they were saying, oh, cool, the storm's really great now. He's going to come at any second now. No, they were fearful many times. They were put through the test so many times. And we see in the first century church all those different things that they had gone through. And what was happening? God was trying to conform this church and trying to conform the Christians and the believers into the image of His Son. And sometimes the shacks of life and sometimes the curveball, sometimes the hard times are there because God wants us to become like His Son. And we need to remember, we need to recognize God is always at work. And when times are difficult, wise men recognize God. They see God in it. Think about it. In Job, we remember that how the story that Satan had to go to God and ask Him, look, can I take away his possessions? Look, can I touch him? Look, can I do this? Can I do that? Nothing is going to be able to happen. If you are His child, nothing can happen to you without His knowing and without His permission. The third thing, I think sometimes when we give our lives over to God and we say, God, use me whatever way you can, I think God allows bad things to happen to good people sometimes to help prepare us to be a blessing to someone else. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. What do you mean? What does that mean? That means that God allows us to go through certain tribulations sometimes so that later on in our lives, we can comfort someone else. We'll use Mr. Mark as an example. Mr. Mark, he could think that God may allow Mr. Mark to go through something in his life. I don't know what we should pick. We'll just use something easy here. That Mr. Mark loses a leg. Would that be easy enough? That's kind of tough. But, you know, and that would be a curveball, wouldn't it? That would be a hardship, wouldn't it? That would be difficult. Well, Mr. Mark loses his leg. It's not going to happen, so at least we don't think it's going to happen. Well, Mr. Mark here, God could be allowing this to happen so that later on that Mr. Mark could be a blessing by comforting others that have maybe lost a part of their body. Think about Dr. John Bishop. He has gone through so much. And remember, he was the guy that said God is good. And he had that disease that took away his memory. And he had to learn how to do all the things again. Lives in constant pain. He was a Friend Day speaker a couple years ago. He saw this. He saw that God allowed this to happen. And he is saying for the rest of his life that he is going to go and try to encourage people that are hurting because he's gone through it. And he still believes God is good. And sometimes in the hardships and difficult things of life, we need to step back and look for God. We need to see where God is working and how God could use this and how God could use me and how God is allowing this to happen for a reason. And if we have faith in knowing that God has a plan, then it's going to be so much easier. But see, wise men, they recognize God during this time. The people who are unwise, they don't see God in it. All they see is the grief. All they feel is the hardship. All they want to do is stop worshiping. See, that's not what we're supposed to do. Second thing is that wise men not only recognize God in the shacks of life, wise men render gifts in the shacks of life. Wise men render gifts in the shacks of life. It would have been easy for these men as they approach this house, this shack, or you know what the Bible calls it. I know I'm using the word shack. I'm just basing it off of the fact that I believe they were peasants in their work. They did not have a lot. And that in verse number 11 it says, and when they were come into the house, I'm sure it was not some great, it definitely was not a palace. It definitely was not luxurious. When they walked up to the house and the star was there, this entourage of people, what could they have done? They could have said, I'm not giving these people gold. I'm not giving these people frankincense. I'm not giving these people myrrh. I'm not going to give anything to these people because it's not what I expected. Now, we need to understand just as much as God is worth worshiping no matter what's going on in our life, we must also understand that God is worthy of our gifts no matter what's coming on in our lives. No matter where the star leads us, it is time to give. We need to make sure we give Christ what is rightfully His. There are people who give based off of the circumstances of their lives. If times are good, then they're going to give. If times are bad, they're going to say that God has forsaken them, that they no longer need to give. I've seen people who serve and they give of their time, they give of their effort, and they give of their talents when times are good. But when they get into the shacks of life, when they get into the hard times of life, they turn around, they walk away and say, I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to give him my gifts. I'm not going to give him my time, my talent, my resources, because until things get better. And the wise men don't do that. Wise men render gifts in the shacks of life. Most people respond to the shack because they stop giving. They stop giving of themselves. And this is the wrong response. The way to get from God is to give to him. The way that we will receive the blessings from God is by being a blessing to others. The Bible says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. These wise men received far more than they gave. He said, well, what did they get? They got to be in the presence of God. They got to know the one true God. Even though they were Gentiles, even though they were from hundreds of miles away, God put a star in the skies so God could bring and worship his son. Man, what an amazing thought. What they received that day, so much more than what they give. And to be honest with you, I don't think we can outgive God. I don't think that we can outgive God. I don't think we can give him too much of ourselves, our time, our talents, and our treasure. A wise man, or a wise person, or a wise lady, whatever you want to call it, will recognize God in all the situations of life. But a wise man or woman will render gifts in all situations of life too. They won't stop giving just because times become hard, and just because times become tough. Remember, wise people will recognize God. Wise people will render gifts. Why will they render the gift? It's because he's worthy of it. If he was worthy of it when times are good, he's just as much worthy of it when times are bad. Amen? Yeah. Number three, wise men receive grace in the shacks of life. Wise men receive grace in the shacks of life. This is the last point. I think you're getting what we're getting going for. But God gives us grace to handle every situation. I mean, he gives us the grace and the ability to handle everything that he puts before us. Now, sometimes it means that we have to learn to depend completely on him. Like we heard in the choir song tonight, I need you, Lord. And that's true about every single day of every moment when times are good, whether Christ is in the palace or whether he's in the shack, we still need him. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? They experienced two types of grace, I believe, that day. First, I believe they experienced saving grace. I know the Bible doesn't talk about them really, truly putting their faith and trust in him, but making that journey and worshiping in their responses, I believe they had put their faith and trust in him. But also they experienced sustaining grace. That means that even though things did not turn out the way they expected, even though Herod was going to come and try to kill the child, even though God led and directed them, God spoke to them, God told them, and he warned them in a dream. And it says in verse number 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want you to understand that they found grace on how to live, and they were being led by the Spirit of God. When times get hard and times get tough, we have to have faith and trust, and a wise man will receive the grace of God. Now, what do you mean receive the grace of God? We'll live lives understanding God's truths, and as we live the lives understanding God's truths, God will be able to show his unmerited favor in our lives and provide grace for us and be able to lead us and guide us in the way he wants us to go. Right? We need to hear from God when times are tough. We need to know which way God wants us to go when times are hard. We need to understand when the shacks of life are going on that God's grace is sufficient, and we're going to look to him. The Bible says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the grace of God. The Bible talks about how we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, he's saying that Christ went through the same things as we have gone through, and he chose not to sin, and we can have grace to handle the problems and the shacks of life. John 16:13 speaks of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and how God will lead us and guide us. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Bible saying that the Holy Spirit of God, one of his jobs, is to guide and lead you through even the shacks of life. So what does the message mean? Today, no matter what we're going through, we need to learn how to recognize God in it. You know, sometimes we forget about God when things are so hard and we don't recognize him in the situation. Says, how am I supposed to see God in this? How was Joseph supposed to see God in the prison cell? How we go through the Bible, how can Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego see God in the fiery furnace, and Daniel see God in the lion's den, and Jeremiah see God in the fact that he was supposed to prophesy for over 40 years and never have anybody listen to him? They recognized, they saw God in the difficult times. And we need to learn how to grab a hold that God is there and God is working things out to be good. He could be conforming us, he could be preparing us, he could be disciplining us. We need to recognize God in the hard times. But we also need to render our gifts. We never have a time and spot to say, no longer should I give because God's not worthy. I know sometimes things are difficult and hard, but we're never given a reason why we should not serve in some way or form or shape. We can always pray. We can always try to be an encouragement and cheer someone out up. And last but not least, we need to seek God's grace during this time. Have you ever been following a star? You say, what? No, I've never followed after a star. Have you ever been doing what you think God wanted you to do in your life? I mean, serving God to your fullest, reading your Bible every day, praying every day, being faithful to church, witnessing, giving, doing everything you know you're supposed to, and something bad happens. That ever happened to you? It happens to us. What are we going to do? I think we need to learn to recognize God in the situations. We need to continue on rendering our gifts. We don't need to give up just because times have gotten hard and tough. And maybe where you are right now, we need to learn to receive God's grace. How do we receive his grace? By putting your faith and trust in him. Believing that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Believing that he is in control of all things and he is sovereign. And following after the star, following his will, no matter where it leads us. And sometimes it really discourages me when people turn around and they don't have a good Christmas. Something goes wrong. They don't get what they don't want. You know, you can have a great Christmas no matter what happens if your focus is on him. Because it's already happened, hasn't it? I mean, the reason for the season's already happened. He's already came. We can worship him no matter what happens. We can lift him up. We can praise him. We can rejoice in him. We can get excited about him. You know, the wise men, they didn't care where he was. He could have been in a shack. He could have still been in the stable. He could have been in the palace. They saw that he was worthy of their worship, and he still worshiped. And, you know, it was Joseph that, you know, he continued on even though his plans were turned upside down. I love the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were older. They had been praying for years for a child. And God answered their prayer. But if you look at their testimony, what was their testimony? They were faithful. They were serving God. They were righteous. They were doing what was right, even though they weren't getting their prayers answered. Even though the curveball of their life was they could not have children. They still were serving. I mean, I don't know about you, but that means that we can worship God whether we're the shepherds on the fields, whether we're the Marys, or whether we're the Josephs, or whether we're the wise men, or whether we're Zacharias and Elizabeth. I don't see where their lives turned out to be what they expected at all. The Annas who lost their husband at such a young age and would fast and would pray at the temple. You know, that wasn't the way they were expected. But when they saw the child, what did they do? They worshiped him. What about Simeon who was just in the Lord's way and brought before him and he worshiped the child over and over? What do we see? we see people worshiping God because he's worthy. Yes, their life might have been turned upside down. Yes, things might not have gone the way they expected, but they were following God's will, even when times were hard, and they were able to recognize God in it all. I don't know where you're at in your life, but sometimes we can get feeling sorry for ourselves. Sometimes we can get, oh, woe is me, and forget all about worshiping God. That's not where we should be. We should seek to recognize God. If you're going through a hard time, look for God in it. See what God could be doing. See how God could be working. Make sure there's no sin in your life. And then let God do whatever work he wants to do in your life. Render gifts, even in the hard times, and receive the grace that he offers. He's promised us that his grace is sufficient. He's promised us he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He has promised us that he is going to take everything and work it together for good. But those requirements were, if you're one of doing his will, and if you love him, that's when he's going to take those things and work them out for his good. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. For a time of invitation, I don't know how God